Let's begin with a word of prayer. Prepare our hearts and our minds for our time of study. Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for this new day, the beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunities you give us upon this day, not only to come into this place as we regularly do each first day of the week, and we thank you for this place you've given us that we can gather in a level of comfort and be able to not only study, read and study your word, but to worship you and to fellowship with one another. So we thank you for what you provide for us, all that you provide. We thank you for the opportunities this day that you bring, not only in our time of Bible study and worship, but also with the beginning of Vacation Bible School tonight. We ask for your hand of blessing and protection over all that will go on in this place, particularly with all the young lives, the young children. We thank you for those you prepared to come to the Vacation Bible School. We pray that you've readied their hearts to respond to your call upon their lives, even at their young age. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place and how you use us and how you've equipped us to do what you've called us to do. So we ask for your continued guidance and direction. Be with us now in our time of study. I ask for your protection, Lord, over us as we delve in deeper to the spiritual battle. We know the enemy doesn't like it when he's exposed, and so we ask for your protection as we discuss the things, the ways, the methods of Satan, and the things that you've given us to provide us with that level of protection, both defense armor as well as the offensive weapons that you give us. So thank you for being with us. I thank you for each person gathered here. I ask for your blessings to rain down upon each of us and help us to see what you want us to see this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think I read this before a couple weeks ago, but I want to read again that setup to this section, verses 10 through 12, and reflect upon those words again, a little bit by way of review, but also to set up the actual detailed discussion of the armor of God and why the necessity for the armor of God. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Okay, just by way of review again, I want to remind you of the strong imperatives here that are spoken by God in these few verses. Be strong. Be strong. Now, we can't be strong on our own. You know, we're just human beings, fallen human beings. And without the power of God with us and in us, we cannot make a stand against the forces that are talked about here. So be strong. Then it says, put on. And we'll talk about it with the armor of God, but literally, when we're putting on, it means to put on Christ, because Christ is pictured in each piece of the armor. And so when we're in Christ, we have protection against the enemy. And so we are to put on the full armor of God that he's given us so that we can take our stand. It doesn't say sit down, stand. And there's a reason for the different pieces of armor that I think will indicate the strength in standing and connecting. Take your stand. Then it reaffirms it with stand firm. It doesn't say waver, fade back, stand firm. You resistance. Then it says, take up. Not only put on, but take up. Have it with you. Have it part of you. And then later, in this whole section, it also instructs us to pray. And prayer is a powerful weapon in the spiritual warfare. To go into battle, God has given us prayer. And I truly believe that through the power of prayer, we actually participate in the enabling, as God directs it, of the spiritual warfare. Our prayers become empowerment, I believe, to the very angels in heaven that stand against the powers of evil. And then it says, verse 18, reminds us to be alert. To be alert. So those imperatives, as we talk about this section, I think are vitally important. I don't know if I covered that one question on the sheet that I asked. What are the critical points to remember in taking our stand against the devil's schemes? I'll just reiterate in case I didn't cover it, but also perhaps a way of review. We must be, as I said earlier, be strong in the Lord. It's in the Lord that our strength is. It's not in any of our own strength, on our own power. You know, we would be wiped out. And so we need to depend, stand in the Lord, depending on His power. And He has given us, by faith, the Holy Spirit, who is the power behind it. We need also to put on the full armor of God to counter the devil's schemes, it says. The devil is constantly scheming to divert, to divide, and to destroy. And so we need to understand that from the very beginning, the devil operated that way. He will and will continue to operate that way. Perhaps you've experienced it in your own life in some way. But the devil uses various tools. And we talked about many of his tools that are relevant in our culture particularly. The spiritual battle is the real battle. You know, we may get caught up in the fleshly battles. Disagreements, arguments, broken relationships. All the things that happen in the physical realm. But generally, I would say that behind each one of those physical battles, there's a spiritual battle going on. And so I think it's important to understand the spiritual nature of these battles. And that we are called to stand against evil. Evil is the essence of the opposite of God. And we're going to talk about the first item of the armor being the belt of truth, or the girdle of truth. And so the truth must, which is God's language, must be what we rely upon and go into battle with. So we'll be talking about that even more. Okay, so let's just head into the first, or verse 13, that kind of sets it up a little bit more, and then on to 14, which presents our first piece of the armor. 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, reminding us again, put it on, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, first stand, then be sure you have the armor on. Now let's talk about the armor. Stand firm. Then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's in the middle of that verse 14, because there's another piece of armor that completes verse 14 with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So let's talk about the belt of truth. Gird your loins. Put on the belt around your waist. It's also referred to, translated, girdle. You know, buckle in. In the ancient warfare, many of the soldiers, for their normal wear, wore robes. Would wear robes for their normal wear. But when they went into battle, they'd put on the belt of armor, and they'd tuck their robes, pull their robes up, and tuck them in their belt. It was a sign that they were ready to move. Don't let anything encumber you. Don't let anything get around your feet so you'll fall. Tuck your robes, tuck your garments into the belt of truth. So the belt of truth is vitally important for what we need to be doing. It's a sign of being ready, fit for battle, for advancing, as we make our stand, and then we advance as we are directed. So in order to advance, you need your robes tucked into your belt. The belt of truth is also used for attacking, going against the enemy. Because in the belt, originally in the belt, the weapons would be attached, like the sword. And the sword here, when we talk about the sword of the Spirit later, is really more like a dagger in the original language. It's not like the long sword. It's more like a dagger. It's hand-to-hand combat. And so that would be tucked in the belt or hung on the belt as well. So the belt of truth holds the sword or the dagger of the Spirit, the offensive weapon. It would also, for those that were bow and arrow people, the quiver would be attached to the belt so that the arrows, reach for your arrows, and pull back your bow and shoot your arrows in that type of warfare. So the belt served an important part for use in going into battle. Also in ancient times, the medals that the warriors, the soldiers, would earn for their heroics and so forth in battle were pinned on the belt of truth. So the belt of truth represented their reward, awards. And so I think all those things in essence is important. So we're not only to put on the belt of truth, and I'm going to look at some pictures of truth in Scripture, because we know first and foremost, I believe everything starts with the truth, because the truth is God's word. The truth is God's language. The truth is what we must always start with. We cannot go into battle against the enemy if we're not equipped with the truth, because the enemy uses the lie, uses the opposite, the counterfeits. We need to be equipped with the truth. And so the truth, and we need to be living in truthfulness. We need, the truth must be in us in order to be engaged in the battle against the enemy, because we cannot, you know, how can we stand firm against the enemy if we're not in truthfulness? Truthfulness would also indicate a clear conscience. That's why it's very important. Even though being in Christ, we know we're forgiven, but we are to confess our sins. We are to admit to what we know we've done wrong, and to reach that point of having a clear conscience about everything. Because truthfulness, you cannot operate in truthfulness if you don't have a clear conscience. Okay, so let me turn just again for reflection. I did a very quick look at this, but I want you to kind of consider the importance of truth in Scripture. I listed 9 things. I know there's more if you go through a concordance and look at all the verses that speak of truth. But I put the first 3 right at the top. And as I said before, John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." The word of God is truth. And we will talk about the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, as the offensive weapon that we carry. But we have to first recognize that God's word is truth. And that's part of the spiritual battle. Do everybody recognize that? We're in the middle of a spiritual battle in our culture. Because by and large, I'd say the majority of people, even in the churches, don't believe in the absolute truth nature of Scripture. And so that's the battle we're dealing with. Not even against, directly against the enemy, but even those that are supposedly on our side. And so the Word of God, you must always start with, do you believe it? Do you believe that the Word of God is the truth? There has to be, and is the absolute truth. Not relative truth. Not sometimes the truth. It is the truth. Then we know by Jesus' own words, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. God sent him to present to us in a human form the truth. He had to become man so that he could come and fulfill the law, keep the law perfectly, and could die on the cross, shedding his blood to cover the sins of the world. Jesus is that truth. We have a person that's God and man that we can look to as the picture, as the essence of truth. So Jesus is the truth. Then he said to us in John 14:17, same chapter here, that he was going to send the Spirit of truth. And he has. We have the Spirit of truth by faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of truth lives in us by faith. And so do we operate that way? Are we always, because God has given all of us a conscience. We all have a conscience. Even the most wicked of people have a conscience. It's just most of the time they suppress it. They push it down. But we have a conscience that's instilled in us. And so when we have the Spirit of truth living in us, the Spirit of truth will prompt us, lead us towards the truth at all times. But are we listening? Are we willing to follow? So in essence, you can kind of look again at the triune God here. The Word of God, the essence of the Father's Word sent, Jesus because of the Son, is the truth himself, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. Now, the other things I just wanted to point out quickly, Jesus told the woman, the Samaritan woman, to worship in spirit and in truth. So, our worship should be in truth. When we worship God, it should be sincere and honest and directed and to truly worship him in truth. And how can we worship him in truth if we don't know his word that is truth? If we don't know Jesus, who is the truth? If we don't have the Spirit living in us and operating effectively in us as the Spirit of truth, then we can worship in truth. We're also in 3 John, very small book, verses 3 and 4, I think it reminds us twice there to walk in the truth. So as we move and live, and I think it's kind of fitting for a vacation Bible school, and the last night we're going to be talking about the feet. And so we are to walk, to move, to be ready to move, to share, to walk in the truth. Walking in wisdom, I think is the actual reference of vacation Bible school. To walk with those in the council of wisdom. We are to know the truth. Know the truth. You can't know the truth unless you're in the Word. We are to speak the truth. And how relevant is that in our culture today? The lie just slides off of tongues. It's just like it's no big deal. everything. Just tell people what you think they want to know. Not the truth. You know, cover the truth. Protect the truth. That's more the attitude. So speak the truth. And then that verse in Romans 8:32.
I think that's John, Gary.
I'm sorry. You're right. Thank you.
Romans 8:32 is a great verse.
You're right. Well, it is John. Yeah. You're right. I don't know why I wrote Romans. John 8:32. Yeah. A lot of these come out of the Gospel of John. See,
I just wanted you to know.
You were testing.
They're just Gary and Bob thing. Always going.
I think Bob was just speaking the truth.
Good, Bob. Good example. But we need to remember that it is the truth that will set us free. If we really desire freedom, and everybody says they want to have freedom, you can't have freedom if you don't have the truth. But only the truth will set you free. And of course, Jesus is the truth, so you've got to have Jesus in order to have freedom. And then John 3:21, we are encouraged to live by the truth. Not only to know the truth intellectually, but to act upon it. So, again, that's reminds me of tonight's vacation Bible school study with the definition of wisdom, you know. Is wisdom is not only hearing, but doing. Hearing and doing, the combination. So we not only need to know the truth or hear the truth, but we need to act upon it. We need to act upon the truth. So, anyway, that's kind of just a look at the word truth in Scripture. And I guess for me personally, there is no more important word than truth. I mean, you can talk about love, you can talk about hope, you can talk about faith, you can talk about all the other words, but if it doesn't begin with truth, you have nothing. So I believe the armor starts. It has to start. The first piece of armor you put on is the belt of truth. Gird yourself. Gird yourself around the middle. You know, it's important that you protect your middle. Protect your gut. Protect your loins. You know, all that part of your body, the core, the middle. So the belt of truth. Then we move to the breastplate of righteousness in that same verse. And of course, the breastplate is that piece of armor that's usually put over them and then hung over their whole chest area. But there's often not enclosed at the back. It's not fully enclosed. So there is a potential penetration area for the enemy to attack in the back. That's why when you look at everything else that's talked about in this armor, we're always to in front of the enemy. Don't turn your back on the enemy. I think I used the example last week or something of Satan being like a lion. Because if you understand the lion, how they hunt their prey, they prowl, sneak up on them, ready, and when they attack, go after their enemy. They go after their backside. Oftentimes leaping upon the top of the animal and then chewing into their spine and paralyzing them and incapacitating them, and then they can devour them. So understand the enemy. It's also when we get to the shield of faith, that picture is very important. That's where we have the shield out in front, and of course it's deflecting the Satan's darts, flaming darts, but we're also in battle hooked together with one another. This, I think it's very important to understand this equipment. It isn't so much going in alone, but it's how we go together into battle. And so the breastplate of righteousness depicts that part of the body, the upper torso, which would include the vital organs of the heart and the lungs, and that part. So that's an area that we all know we need to protect. In fact, even modern day police officers often wear vests to protect themselves against bullets today more than flaming arrows, but it's still the same picture, that body armor to protect the vital organs. The brain, we'll talk about that in a minute, but the breastplate of righteousness, guard against. And I want to talk about, what does this breastplate of righteousness symbolize or represent? The literal, we talk about the literal armor in the physical battle, but we first need to recognize that the breastplate of righteousness, when it's said to put it on, it literally means put on Christ, because Christ is our breastplate of righteousness. He is all righteousness. And so we have to start by recognizing the breastplate of righteousness depicts Christ himself. So put on Christ. Going into battle, we have no hope. We're not in Christ, but putting on Christ. So it symbolizes Christ's righteousness, the breastplate, but it also symbolizes the Christian's righteousness. So not only does the breastplate depict Christ and putting on Christ, but we as followers of Christ, being in Christ, it represents the Christian's righteousness. Being in Christ is positional. When we are in Christ, we are positioned. We are fixed. We are in Christ. But we are also living out our faith, oftentimes referred to as sanctification, to live out your faith. And we could use the term, rather than positional, it's practicing our faith, because we're continuing to grow, being made holy, to being separated for God's purpose. And so we also are pictured, and our Christian walk is pictured in the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate also symbolizes consistent righteousness. In other words, practiced holiness. Make your faith, your walk of faith, habit. Not a habit from the standpoint of just something you have to do, not dutiful habit, but it becomes just second nature. You practice it, righteousness, by just who you are, your core, the core of who you are. So, and it also can symbolize controlled righteousness, both consistent and controlled righteousness. And both of these picture that practice of holiness, continuing to walk, to being sanctified. We are positioned in Christ when we're justified, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But we are continuing to work out our salvation, continuing to be sanctified as we live out our faith. So those things are very important. I think that's probably what I wanted to cover on that. The next piece of armor, the way it's described here in verses 15, the next one. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, some versions, I think, might use shoes, some might use boots, sandals, but whatever you put on your feet. And of course, it's the image of when you're going into battle, have your feet ready, because you need to be ready to move. And moving is the important part here. I think you'll notice also in this whole section that several times we're told to stand. Now, if you're going to be up on your feet and moving, unless you have very hard feet, bare feet, you know, you need something on your feet to be able to be ready to move and to go into battle. It's also a picture putting on our feet the gospel of peace. And it points to our feet are our foundation. Our foundation. So we are to prepare our feet with the gospel of peace. And, of course, we start with the truth. We move to righteousness by being in Christ. We know the truth. We are righteous in Christ so that we can receive and share the gospel of peace. Because that's ultimately what brings us our sense of being able to do it, to go into battle. We can't do it on our own. We would turn and run away. But if we can truly make our stand, we must be equipped. So we must have the good foundation. Now the things that come with the gospel of peace and with the shoes or the fitted with our feet, we, with the gospel of peace, we meet the author of peace. Because all our peace, the peace of God, comes from Him. And we're then able to meditate on the Prince of Peace. Because the author of peace, God Himself, sends us the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And He also sends us, manifests itself in the Spirit of Peace, the Spirit of Peace in our life. So how can you really have peace in your life that surpasses all human understanding? You must have the Spirit of Peace, because to encourage that. We are also encouraged here with the feet ready to measure your life by the rule of peace. In other words, how at peace are you in your life? I think that's an important thing for readiness. Can we go into battle with the full essence of the peace of God, knowing that He is in charge? I think one thing that's kind of interesting when you study Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, when did God most of the time show up in battle? When it seemed most desperate for the people of Israel. I mean, the different accounts. And so God would reveal Himself and that He's in charge and He's actually the one in the war in the times when things seem most desperate to the people engaged in the battle. So, okay, so let's take up the next one, which says take up. And we'll look at verse 16. And this is where, mine says, in addition to all this, we've already talked about these other things, but in addition to that, or added to everything else, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one.
Says above all, take up.
Above all. I think that's even probably a better terminology. So not in addition, but even above all. And I think it also, doesn't it also say all? Let me see. I thought there was another all in there, but I guess I'm thinking something else.
And above all, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the
All the fiery darts. Yeah, so the essence of all, the fullness of everything. So we have to recognize here the purpose, the method of Satan's attacks. I think my notes here. If we go back, Satan is pretty consistent in how he attacks. And so oftentimes it's best to look back to the first picture of it in Scripture. So where did the first picture of Satan's attack occur? Genesis 3. Mm-hmm. In the Garden of Eden. And to understand how Satan attacks, and we've talked the last couple of weeks about knowing our enemy, but to even further know, look at his patterns. Look at how he operates. So he starts usually with denying the essence of God, or turning the person to contemplate no God, or the importance of God is not important. Because in the garden, Satan said to the woman, "Did God really say?" That's the first form of attack. Did God really say? Presented. Okay, then the second form of attack is he countered God. You will not surely die. When they knew what God's instruction was to them. So it's denial. And then the third attack is to work on their pride. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so he works in a multifaceted way, but I think it's important to know his method. So now let's talk about, okay, so for doubt, Satan puts doubt, puts denial, puts deception in front of us. So we need to be looking for those flaming arrows. And so God has given us the shield of faith. The shield of faith is not attached to our bodies. It is used, usually put in the soldier's left hand out in front of them. And then many times the shields were locked together with your partner on either side of you. So it almost like created a wall of protection. Because the flaming darts of the enemy is that depiction of Satan's darts coming at us. And we need to have the shield of faith, putting our faith in Christ. So all of Satan's methods, doubt, denial, deception, are all countered by faith that we receive. So the shield of faith is the counter to each one of Satan's flaming darts. So think about that. How do we fight the enemy? By faith. Standing by faith. And the shield of faith is that depiction of it. So, okay, let's cover, and then we'll probably stop there and then finish up next week. But let's cover the next one, which is the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation, well, actually lumps it with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the helmet of salvation. Once again, we've got to picture what this helmet is. We know that salvation is defined by the very name of Jesus Christ. Yeshua, in Hebrew, is the Lord's salvation. Jesus is the Lord's salvation. So when we picture ourselves putting on the helmet of salvation in our defense mechanism against the enemy, we have again pictured Christ, putting on the essence of Christ. Christ is our helmet of salvation. He is also, very important, tying into our Vacation Bible School teaching this week, he is the wisdom of God. So when we put on Christ, Christ has the wisdom of God the Father perfectly, and we in turn receive God's wisdom through putting on Christ. We have the mind of Christ, it says. So we are striving to be like Christ in mind and in all ways. So he is the wisdom Christ is the wisdom of God, and Jesus is our wisdom. So who do we look to? Who do we follow? Who do we pattern after? It's Christ. That's why we're called Christians. Be like Christ. Pattern yourself after. So, and with the helmet of salvation, we not only have the essence of picture of Christ's wisdom, but we also have the essence of the power of God, because we receive the power of God in Christ through salvation when we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we also have the wisdom we receive by reading the Word of God. We also receive it by asking God, praying to God. So prayer and reading Scripture. And with it, we receive the promise of hope, which is also found in Christ. So all these things. Using the helmet in battle. We are presently, I think all of you know that, we are in a heavy spiritual battle as Christians. So the helmet helps us to defend ourselves in a hostile world. The enemy loves to attack us in the mind, because if he can transform our mind, just as we're called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the enemy, if he can get our thoughts, imaginations, thinking on things in this world and earthly things and desires, rearrange our priorities, but we have the helmet of salvation. Put it on so that we can defend ourselves in the hostile world we're in. There's also a passage in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, and it talks about demolishing the strongholds of the mind and the heart. I think a lot of times as Christians, we just kind of, we don't really have a role in going into the battle. But if you look inwardly, each one of us have different strongholds in our lives. Things that we have to battle against. To some it may be addictions. To some it may be other things. But we need to use the armor and the helmet of salvation to help us in our minds and our hearts to demolish the strongholds. Because we can't be effective in the battle and helping others and standing up for others if we are demolishing the strongholds that are affecting us. So, and I think I'll stop there. We will kind of finish up the armor with the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, or the dagger of the Spirit, the Word of God, and then talk about prayer and the effectiveness of prayer in it. And then finish up chapter 6 with the greetings and so forth at the end of the book. And maybe if time allows next week to have a little brief review of overall of Ephesians before we wrap it up. And then my plan is to move to Romans following Ephesians. So I'm kind of assuming that to be a week from next Sunday to move to Romans. So, if there are others that you know of that might want to join in our Sunday morning Bible study, it's a good chance for mentioning to them that we're going to be starting fresh with a new topic. So hopefully a week from Sunday is what I think the plan will be. So, all right, any comments or questions before we conclude? Yes, Carlos.
Yeah, a few days ago I heard on Fox News from they were talking to this black man in Kenya.
Kenya?
And he was talking about our president coming to Kenya.
Mm-hmm.
And probably you all heard the same thing. But I was thrilled when I saw and heard this black man say,
"You did." Yeah, yeah. He's actually the head of Kenya. president or whatever their term is for. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, because he said homosexuality is an abomination, and that thrilled me to hear that coming from this black man.
Yeah, because Obama in his speech was encouraging them to accept homosexual
and
rights.
And we don't want your president to come here.
And that's not our priority. So. I didn't know you'd use the term abomination.
Yes.
That's interesting to know.
Yes.
So, so where's the truth coming from? It's not coming from here. You know, maybe we have to look to the third world, so to speak. Now, it's interesting, too, just for general interest, our Vacation Bible School, I mentioned it several times here, is we're going to the location of Mount Kilimanjaro to teach the kids. It's a unique place in northern Tanzania. It's on the border of Kenya. And I thought, how pertinent is that? Here our president is going back to his homeland, you know, and his fatherland, so to speak, and, you know, in the face of supposedly all this potential terrorism, so they've had to, you know, have to increase the security. I heard that they're spending $1 billion on just security for on this trip.
I'm not sure it's worth it.
Who's spending it? The United States?
Yeah.
No, the United States, for sure. Yeah, so yeah, all these things are happening. I only bring it up because it's just kind of a location that we... Just by chance, we were teaching on Education Bible School, a very unique location in the world, and it's right there on the border of Kenya, and now we have the current event that's taking place in our country. So anyway, thank you for sharing that. It's important to realize that maybe there are more staunch, firm Christians in some of those places than we have here. All right, let's close with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us this day. Your word, your gift through sending Jesus, the gift of salvation by grace through faith. We thank you for the armor that you give us to be engaged in the battle, to make our stand, to put on the armor. Help us to do that. Help us to reflect upon the tools that you've given us. But help us also to reflect even more on the importance of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And what you tell us, Lord, that we take it to heart, we believe it, we call it truth. For if it is not the truth, then nothing that it says matters. But we know it is the truth, Lord, and we want to proclaim it. We want others to understand and arrive at that same conclusion and to receive their salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation, to guard our minds, put on the breastplate of righteousness, to guard our hearts, to put on the footwear, to prepare us to go to move with the gospel of peace. Help us to do that better, Lord. Help us to be engaged in the spiritual battle. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray now for a time of worship, that as you bring the people into this place this day, that you are preparing hearts and minds to receive your word, the message that you have to give this day. Help us to always be discerning, looking around us, recognizing the times, understanding the times that we're in, and that we are in a spiritual battle, whether we want to admit it or not, but we know it's real, and we need to be engaged. Thank you, Lord, for all the tools you give us to make our stand. Thank you for this time and the people in this place, and I just ask for your blessing, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to rain down on this place this day, our time of worship. People's hearts will be touched, that minds will be renewed, and that we can be better equipped to go out into the world and do the things.